How many have heard the phrase, "'Tis the season"? How many realize that the season begins earlier and earlier every year? So I'm going to share with you a little bit about seasonal survival. I want to... Yay, I got a yay here. So Jerry shared this a few years ago. She may not be here physically, but she's here in spirit, and her words are here as well. When we face the various pressures of life, part of our pain and suffering comes from the fact we are seeking to live independently of Adonai, and because we are looking to the wrong things for our happiness, or for what only Adonai himself can give. The great purpose for the upward focus is to learn to be more like Messiah. And that means learning to live more and more dependently, as opposed to independently on Adonai, and less dependently on the details of life. So she shared this a few years ago. So what if we are living dependently with Adonai, with God, and following Him with all of our heart and to the best of our ability, yet are still experiencing pain and suffering, especially at this time of year? So, pain and suffering might not be physical, but it might be more emotional than anything. How many of you are sad today? Do any of you know what I mean by sad? Sad is not being emotionally sad, but sad is an acronym. Seasonal Affective Disorder. A term coined by psychiatrists conveying a seasonal depression triggered by diminished sunlight during the winter months. You don't seem to be lacking that here, seeing as we have people wearing sunglasses in the building. Talked about diminished amounts of vitamins that come from the sun. We tend to become deprived. It's getting dark at 3:30 in the afternoon now. Yet this isn't really what I'm talking about. So as a congregation, I believe we experience a different struggle than that is magnified by a season of diminished sunlight. Many of you are going to be confronted by it, if you haven't already. For some of you, this may be your first year, your first go-around in the congregation, to where you may start experiencing certain things that might suck the joy out of you. This is magnified in such a way that we are examined as individuals, challenged and criticized by others, whether family or friends. It's amplified because we are in a minority when it comes to our beliefs, whether secular or religious. In other words, we are vastly outnumbered. If you haven't guessed already, I'm talking about the Christmas season here. Now, for starters, this is my disclaimer. This isn't a Christmas attack sermon. I've done that before. No need to do it again. I'm not going to dismantle its validity based on the lack of Scripture. Scripture does that for itself. There isn't sufficient Scripture to support this idea of Christmas. Yet there's sufficient Scripture to support the idea of Yeshua's birth. The two are not the same, even though they've been conflated as such. You will likely be inundated with a barrage known as the Christmas season. Whether it is the plethora of crowded retail stores and their sales, followed by the red kettles as you leave the establishments, or the debate, Happy Holidays versus Merry Christmas. As a believer who has chosen not to celebrate this day, you cannot escape it, even as much as you try. If you watch television, it's there. If you go grocery shopping at Walmart, it's there. If you're driving in your car, it's there. Yet it's starting earlier and earlier. What happened before Thanksgiving? Christmas music in Walmart. Before Thanksgiving, Christmas lights are going up. Thanksgiving used to be the time that you would transition from one to the other, yet it's moving further and further. You're inundated with Cyber Monday, Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Giving Tuesday. I mean, you can't get away from it no matter how hard you try. Yet this is constantly a barrage at you. For me personally, the annoyance is over a war to save the meaning itself. A time that is more commercialized and secular than religious. You have believers who are constantly reminding others of the reason for the season. A catchy, alliterative tag defending, if not justifying, their belief. To where you have others defending the attack of saying Merry Christmas. For me, this is amplified when you listen to the likes of Bill O'Reilly or Sean Hannity or Laura Ingraham, all believers who have taken on the mantle of defending this time. Yet as believers, they have ultimately chosen to accept their tradition rather than the Scripture. There are two things that are recommended not to be discussed when in the company of others: politics and religion. Yet when you are invited to your family for Christmas dinner, that could be a little hard to do. Needless to say, I would say in most families, the emphasis is on the dinner and gift giving than on anything scriptural. So what can a believer in the Jewish Messiah, who was not born on Christmas, yet the vast majority of non-Jewish believers have chosen to embrace this as his birth, to do? What are we to do? First and foremost, stand up for what you believe. Now, this doesn't mean confrontation at any opportunity. It means when you're confronted, you stand up for what you believe. You're not in attack mode, but you are in defense mode. Stand up for what you believe. And while you're doing that, pray for strength and to endure the potential attacks you may endure. Now, they may be subtle in nature, or they may be demonstrably direct. Either way, pray. If you're not willing to take a stand for what you believe in the face of opposition from family and friends, what would you stand for? You may be asked to conform. You may be asked to compromise. Then the question that I ask, well, why are we the ones always having to compromise? To conform to the majority, yet compromising our beliefs. So, this is a challenge. Well, we don't want to offend anyone, which is true. But we also don't want to be a doormat either. Yet, when you look at Scripture for someone defending their position, there's no better example than Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. For which he's conveying one of the most powerful defenses of Yeshua and that he is the Messiah, ultimately standing against religious leaders and community members who falsely accused him of speaking against Moses in the temple. He took a stand for what he believed. And in doing so, let me read the end of Acts chapter 7. Because we're going to come back to this as well. But he, full of the Ruach HaKodesh, looked up to heaven and saw God's Shekinah with Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. Look, he exclaimed, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Ultimately, when we stand for him, he will stand for us. Now, we're talking technically about believer against believer. You keeping in mind, there are a lot of believers who don't believe the same thing. Rob, let me borrow your... I won't lose your place. One book. Many different positions. Yet, how can you have one continuous revelation from God, yet people actually believing different things about God? Well, he's this. No, he's not that. He's this. Perfect example. The God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. Well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment, where the God of the New Testament is a God of love and grace. Has anybody ever read Revelation? So you have these two diametrically opposed views, yet both are true, yet both are isolated. Well, he's this. No, he's this. But ultimately, he's both. So you have this compartmentalization of Scripture, making it to fit a narrative. And keeping in mind what's wrong with that, the rest of it's still there for you to look at. Oh, well, that doesn't mean what it means. Oh, well, that was for then, not now. Keeping in mind, the last scripture written, 1900 years ago. So it was all for then, technically. There is no new revelation from God with regards to scripture. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, that you are not alone, just as Stephen was not alone. Look at verse 55 again. Full of the Ruach HaKodesh. Full of God's Spirit. You can most certainly, in your own way, respond, or through the direction of God's Spirit, you can respond. Neither are the same. But he was full of the Ruach. Personally, for us, it took years to get Jerry's family to recognize we don't do Christmas. Each year in October or November, Jerry would get a call informing her, telling her, who her family member was that she was to buy a present for. The family's so large that they don't buy presents for everyone. Basically, you pick a name, and that's the person that you have. Likewise, I would also get one. I'd get a name, even with reminders every year, not to put our names in the mix. We still got the phone call. I believe it took 5 or 6 years before we finally got excluded. We won't even go into or get into the sitting on Santa's knee part. Trust me, there's stories behind that. Yet we didn't alienate ourselves from the family. isolating ourselves even further. Once recognized for what we believe, came the question, or questions, I should say, followed by discussion. Yet, that is ultimately as far as it went. Well, why don't you want to do this? Some of Jerry's first words to me years ago, before we got married. If you destroy Christmas for me, we're not getting married. At the time, it's like, okay, no problem. Yet, she came to the place herself. You've heard the story of my first Christmas as a believer. Had the tree up till the end of February. It went from green to brown. And ultimately to bare. An evergreen without roots is never really an evergreen anymore. Yet, we continued to interact with the family. When asked, we shared our position and our place. For Jerry, family is important. The roots go deep. Yet they are also probably the biggest challenge we ever face. Strangers are easier to deal with than family. Yet we're confronted with our family. And when members of family don't agree with each other, that's where the interesting part of family get-togethers comes into play. So, remember Stephen. Full of the Ruach HaKodesh. He was full of the Spirit. He did not ultimately speak upon his own power, but he was led by the Spirit. It is easier said than done, but I believe it's not impossible. I believe you can still speak from your position. Whether they accept it or not is another story. Yet at this time of year, there are many scriptures that are used. And I would say that we should embrace these scriptures. In that Adonai has opened your eyes to his foundational truth rather than unsubstantiated tradition. It's true that a child was born to us. A son is given to us. Dominion will rest on his shoulders, and he will be given the name Pael Yoetz El Gibor Avi Ad Sar Shalom. Wonder of Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. In order to extend the dominion and perpetuate the peace of the throne and kingdom of David, to secure it and sustain it through justice and righteousness, henceforth and forever, the zeal of Adonai will accomplish this. A child is born. Yes, Yeshua was a child and he was born. But nowhere in Scripture does it say specifically that it was December 25th. You will not find peace in acceptance from others, nor in submitting to their view. In doing so, you are actually denying the truth of Adonai. And in essence, the peace that you so seek may not be with you. If you think you are making peace within the family, think again. It's not real peace, but fabricated. How many of you have ever been pressured by your family at this time of season? Well, this is the way we do it. We're having dinner at 2 o'clock. We're opening presents at 4. We're singing Christmas carols at 6. Whatever, it's like, it's the itinerary is laid out for you. So what do we say here? Love them. Be a light to them. Because you may be that only light. Separating yourself from your family because of a difference of opinion with regards to Messiah himself, isn't doing them any good. Like I said, you may be that only light. They may eventually listen. They may even eventually accept. They may stop calling you. They might stop saying to you, well, you're in a cult. They might stop saying that eventually. All of this in the face of opposition, ridicule, and mocking. So when we look at a passage such as 2 Peter, or chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, first understand this. During the last days, scoffers will come following their own desires and asking, where is this promised coming of his? For our fathers have died, and everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, the scoffers that we're talking about here aren't people outside of the body, but the challenge is within the body. Yet Kepha is talking about those outside. But he's also talking about those within the framework of Israel. So here you have a complex dynamic where God's people are divided with regards to the coming of Messiah. God's people are divided with regards to many aspects. Those speaking of scoffers asking, where is this anticipated return? We too, as believers, are experiencing scoffing from other believers, likely thinking because we don't do this, we are denying Messiah. Well, you don't celebrate his birth, that means you're rejecting him. Yet what they don't understand is we have not denied Yeshua, but rather the tradition that has been attached to him. In other words, the sacred cow that has no foundational scripture support is what we are taking issue with. In your family, if your family are staunch believers, then they are concerned that you are, to use a church term, backsliding. Because you are going back under the law for which we have been freed from. Rather than being defensive, go on the offensive without being offensive. Everybody get that? You can be offensive without being offensive. Ask their permission to speak. Can I share something with you? If they say yes, doors open, walk through. If they say no, you hold your peace for another day. The term is ultimately keeping your powder dry. By asking, you are seeking permission to share. If given, then you are obligated, then they are obligated to listen because they have given you permission to speak. Ask them to participate. Ask them to provide you with scripture supporting what they believe. You'll likely get Luke's gospel, the Christmas message. Nowhere in Luke's gospel does it say anything about the specific day. Yet in Luke's gospel, it gives you a clue as to when to start looking at the day. It has to do with John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. Because before Yeshua came John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's birth is just as important as Yeshua's, or else Scripture wouldn't have talked about it. So within Luke 1, I've talked to you in the past about the Avia division. The Avia division of the priesthood, when they serve in the temple. It was his time to serve. That you can actually create a timeline from that moment onward based on Luke 1 and 2. And I will tell you that it will be more comprehensive than anyone else will ever provide to you, of your family members or your friends. So rather than make it a monologue, ask them for their input as to what they believe. And make this more of a dialogue, invoking interaction, rather than a one-sided mini-sermon. This is a one-sided sermon. Some of you tune me out after 20 or 25 minutes. Make it more than that. But keeping in mind, I want to look at Stephen for a few minutes. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, performed great miracles and signs among the people. But opposition arose from members of the synagogue of the freed slaves, composed of Syrians, Alexandrians, the people of Cilicia, and the province of Asia. They argued with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. How many of you have been on the other end of the argument with family members? Yet it wasn't him, it was the spirit residing in him. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Hopefully you're never confronted with this. Verse 11. So they secretly persuaded some men to allege, "We heard him speak blasphemously against Moses and against God." In other words, witnesses were set up to lie against him. Like I said, hopefully it never comes to this. Everyone sitting in the Sanhedrin stared at Stephen and saw that his face looked like the face of an angel after they brought these accusations. Today we're experiencing cases built on accusation, subjection, and opinion rather than facts. What facts do you have? You have Scripture. They'll share other Scripture. But keeping in mind, you're, in essence, conveying a position based on a position. I don't know how many times I've heard this. The facts are not in dispute. For which they aren't. But what is in dispute is how they are understood. You would think a fact would be easy to comprehend, yet even facts can be made malleable based on perspective. Facts can be modified. They can be subjective. Keeping in mind, the Word of God is not malleable. You can't create it to say what you want it to mean. It is His Word. He wrote it, and He knows what it means. There's a reason why Shaul tells Timothy to rightly divide the Word. In other words, it can be misappropriated or misused. But that doesn't mean that because you're using Scripture, yet using it incorrectly means that it's correct. So Stephen is confronted. Accusations are brought against him. And then the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, asks, "Are these accusations true?" He's being confronted directly, yet towards a false allegation. You will likely be confronted towards your position, once made known. Yet his response is extremely comprehensive, and as was indicated previously, is spirit-led. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father in Mesopotamia." He starts with Abraham And then he goes on from there, laying his case, ultimately coming to the position of who Yeshua is. He starts with Abraham. Then he goes to Yitzhak. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Moses. I mean, we're talking over 50 verses of support for the position, refuting the allegation that he is speaking against Moses and against the temple, to where he concludes. And this, in essence, is a counter, called a counterclaim, where he's speaking to the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who told in advance about the coming of the Tzaddik, of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. I'm not talking about it getting to that place in families, but keeping in mind, it's all about how you lay out your presentation, your argument, your position. He goes on to say, you who receive the Torah as having been delivered by angels, but do not keep it. On hearing these things, they were cut to their hearts and ground their teeth at him. When you share something with one of your family members or friends, has it ever invoked anger as a response? Maybe frustration. This is no different here, just the stakes are a little higher. Chapter 7, verse 54. But he, Stephen, full of the Ruach HaKodesh, looked up to heaven and saw God's Shekhinah with Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. Look, he exclaimed, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they began yelling at the top of their voices so that they wouldn't have to hear him. And with one accord, they rushed at him, threw him outside the city and began stoning him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Shaul. As they were stoning him, Stephen called out to God, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. Then he kneeled down and shouted out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. With that, he died. Our family and our friends are the most challenging people we will ever encounter when it comes to our faith. Especially if we are believers and they are believers as well. But again, don't separate yourself from them. You might have to endure a few things that might not be pleasant. Keeping in mind, I don't sit on Santa's lap anymore. But the point that I'm getting at, Stephen knew what he believed. He did not compromise what he believed. He ultimately died for what he believed. And I'm not by any means raising the bar here for us. I don't believe we'll be confronted with that at this point in time, at least with family and with friends. Who knows what the future holds? Because it's only going to get more challenging for us as believers. The writing is on the wall. He knew what he believed. To know is one thing, but ultimately to know why you believe it. You just can't say, okay, well, yeah. Okay, now why do I believe this? Why am I putting my faith in these scriptures, supporting my belief in this position? Remember, I gave you the argument The Old Testament God versus the New Testament God. Do you believe that? If you believe that, support that. But if you don't believe that, then know why you don't believe it. Yeshua himself says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If the Father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you have to support that the Father is the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath and judgment, which he is. But then you also have to support that if he's Yeshua, then you have to support that he is the God of grace and love. Even in God's very own words in Exodus, he says he's the God of mercy and justice. He says he will not exonerate the guilty. Exonerating the guilty does not mean grace. It means lawlessness. If you exonerate the guilty for what they've done, without them having to, that's the word I'm looking for, without them having to be accountable for what they've done, then there is no Torah, there is no law, there is only lawlessness. So know why you believe what you believe. And then he was able to defend what he believed in spite of opposition and his ultimate outcome. Can you support? Can you truly support what you believe? Well, we don't do this because. Okay? Now defend that position. Can you defend the position? Can you defend your position? Can you defend what you truly believe? And ultimately, if you follow these three things, I believe you will come to this aspect. If you stand for Yeshua, he will stand for you. And it's as simple as that. And keeping in mind, we're not talking about whether you believe in Yeshua or not, but keeping in mind, if it's outside of the framework of God's word, is it from God? If it's within the framework of God, okay, well then how? Something so defended, something so embraced, has no scriptural support. Yet, it is defended as if it were. So keeping in mind, you will have challenges at this season if you haven't already experienced them already. Ultimately, embrace the challenge. But prepare for the challenge. Don't go in cold, saying, oh, I can wing this. Oh, well, the Spirit will guide me as I go. But do some homework. Let the Spirit prepare you for whatever you may come in contact with. So knowing this, again, may sound like an attack. It's really not. But everyone in this congregation is confronted with it because coming into our 10th year, we've never had a Christmas service. We have Passover, we have Sukkot, Hanukkah, Purim. So, I mean, these are all things that you can find within the 16 to 1800 pages of Scripture that is foundational, that is supported, that even Yeshua embraced himself. And there is a bright side to this as well. Come December 26th, December 27th if you're in Canada, the season is over. So you don't have to deal with it for another year. But keeping in mind, let the Spirit guide you. Let the Spirit encourage you. And pray that the Spirit opens eyes and hearts to your position.
Everybody, please rise.